All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming today. It's good to have you, whether you're in person or online. I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, we decided to have our porch redone, or our balcony. And so we have a balcony that's right above our piano room. If you've been in our house, you walk out from our bedroom onto this large balcony, and it was just covered in plywood. And it was fine because the roof covered it. But if you had a strong rain and then the wind blew just right, then water could potentially come and just land on this plywood and soak down into the piano room. And so we hired somebody to come and to fix that and to tile it and hopefully make it a little more water resistant. And the guy gave us a bid, and I'm like, yeah, that, you know, that's great. And he was going to redo our shower downstairs too. And so the first day he came and he kind of looked at the job, I'm like, you know, I really just want to do this once. And so if you want to put in better, like, subflooring, I don't even know the right words and stuff, but, like, thicker plywood or whatever, then let's do that. I'll spend the money, but I want it done right. I want it done once. And so he did it, and he didn't do that. He didn't upgrade. And so, you know, as soon as it's done and I was able to walk on it, I'm walking on it, it's like, it feels kind of flexy to me, which is a bad thing with tile. And so if it's flexy, then all the grout cracks between the tiles. And so it wasn't everywhere, but a few spots. So I called him back and said, hey, you know, this does not look good. He's like, oh, yeah, that's normal. I'm like, no, that's not normal. And so I finally talked him into fixing it. And so he fixed it, and it still did it. And so he fixed it again. And it's like, okay, I guess we're just not going to walk on it, you know. But I had already said that he could do this bathroom job, too. And so I told him, you know, I'm really uncomfortable. I'm not real happy about the tile. And so with the bathroom, I really want it done well. And we have this other bathroom I'd love to have you do, too. But I'm really concerned. Oh, I have this other tile guy, and he'll do that. And so the other tile guy came, and I said, okay, you know, I just want it to slope down into the drain. Like, this isn't rocket science, right? I don't know much about construction and home improvement, but it seems like there should be a slope in the bottom of the shower. And so slope down into the drain. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And, you know, part of it is trying to be bilingual and stuff, too, which I'm not. But I think he understood, and the boss guy for sure understood. And so he starts working on it, and, you know, when they'd go home, I'd go in and look at it and get out my level. It's like, oh, this is not looking good. And I'd call up boss guy, and, hey, you know, this is not looking right. Oh, yeah, I'll talk to my guy. And he'd get back to me and be like, oh, I talked to my guy. And he, yeah, and then on the next phase, that's when they're going to add the slope. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I don't know what I'm doing, so that sounds great. And so it just kept going like that until it was tiled, and it was perfectly flat, which I was pretty impressed, like, seems like it'd be hard to get it perfectly flat, but it was perfectly flat. But I didn't want it perfectly flat. And so they ended up having to tear up part of it and then redo it, which you can't really do that without it being a little bit wonky. So it was always a little wonky, and we don't use the balcony. And so anyway, today I want to talk about faithfulness. As you can imagine, how I felt like that guy wasn't very faithful with the job he had been given, and he didn't do a good job with it. And you know, before God, I want to do a good job with what God has given me. And sometimes I feel like I kind of do, and then sometimes I feel like, ah, you know, I'm squandering my life or wasting time or whatever. And so we're all probably like that, and I don't want us to feel like, oh, we're all a bunch of losers because we're not serving the Lord 24/7 or whatever. But I do want to think about how to grow and how to be faithful. I wouldn't want to be in a spot where God's like, yeah, I don't want him to do the tile job, you know. I want God to be able to look at me and be like, you know, Steve, he's a guy I can count on and I can give things to. And that would be my heart for myself and for each of us. And we're going through 2 Timothy. We just finished 1 Timothy a few weeks ago. And that one we went through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And in 2 Timothy, we're just going to look at some of the gems, just some of the key verses that I think are just important things to hit on. So let's pray and jump into it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time here and that you would just speak to us and that we'd be able to hear from you. God, we all have plenty of room to grow, and I thank you that you're not after our performance, you're after our heart, you're after our faith, and yet we do want to live our life well. God, you say that you created us with purpose, with things that you have planned out for us to do. God, we want to fulfill that purpose. We want to walk in that plan. And so I pray, God, you would help us to do that. And so we ask that we would just be able to hear from you and be touched by you this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're just going to look at one verse today. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. In my mind, it's probably one of the top three or four famous verses in 2 Timothy. It says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So this is Paul writing to Timothy, his disciple or his son in the faith. And I think of this as kind of the famous discipleship verse. If you think about different ways that we could apply this verse, a couple things would jump out to me. One would be is take what you've been given and pass it on. He's saying, hey, the things that you've heard me teach publicly, the things you've seen me teach in front of many witnesses, you take these things and you pass them on to other people. And the publicly part, I would think maybe would capture the things that are really significant, the things that he's emphasizing, not maybe some of the finer details of, you know, hey, whatever, Timothy, make sure you brush your teeth every night or something like that. These are the things that he's been teaching to everyone, the core sound doctrines. He's saying, hey, take these things and pass them on. So I think one practical application obviously would be to take what you've been given and pass it on to others or disciple others. And then we could flip that around maybe and say, okay, well, it might make sense then that we would be discipled, that we would be taught by others. And so that would be another thing that we could look at on this passage. I think it's cool. There's a bit of a spiritual generation impact that we see here, that Paul is speaking. And so that's first generation, and he's speaking to Timothy, the second generation. And he talks about passing on things to reliable men, the third generation, and then that they would be able to teach others. So that's the fourth generation. I think God has a heart for his message to spread through generations of disciples or through our generations as we raise our kids. I think that would apply as well. And so it's cool that God has a heart for people. And so that'd be one thing that we could talk about with this passage. Another thing that I think is interesting is this idea of you're passing something on to reliable people, so to certain people. And so there's an element where we're to be discriminate, that we would not just throw it out to anybody, but to people who will be faithful, reliable with what they hear. And sometimes I think Christians get accused of, I don't know, having like a special club or something. So you can imagine Timothy pulling together a few guys and saying, hey, you know, I got some stuff I want to pass on to you guys. And other people being like, oh, how come I didn't get invited? And the reason is probably related to this verse here, is that Timothy's supposed to pass these things on to reliable people. I guess I don't see that as a choice that Timothy is making as much as just what can people take in and live out. And so if things are being taught to many witnesses, to many people, and some of those people, they can't take it all in, they can't live it all out, it doesn't necessarily make sense then to give them more. So it's not like you're withholding good, withholding teaching from certain people, but you're saying, hey, you know, these people, they've been given enough in this public setting where things are being taught to many people, many witnesses. That's as much as they can take in. That's great. They're good with that. But to others who are applying it, who are living it out, then they could be taught other things as well. And so it's okay sometimes to have groups of people that are pulled out. In our church, generally, we try to open most things up to everybody, unless that's just not practical. So like our small group leaders meeting, we just have small group leaders or former small group leaders or upcoming small group leaders or things like that. But for our men of God, women of God, we open that up to everybody, and generally just, I think, people who want to grow and want that input and are available are there. Another thing we could talk about is just the reliable. What's it mean to be reliable? And this is what I want to focus on here this morning. And most translations use the word faithful for whatever reason. The New International Version, which I'm using, doesn't use that. It uses the word reliable. I think it might be because faithful to someone reading through the Bible for the first time might relate that to like marriage. You're faithful in marriage means you're not cheating on your spouse. And so it might have a little bit of a different meaning than some people would take. But I'm not sure it captures everything that's in faithful either. So sometimes it's helpful, I think, to look at what different translations say, because most of us are not, we don't know Greek, or if we do, we don't know very much Greek. And so if we look at a Greek word, what we tend to do is just kind of pull it, we just look at a definition. It's kind of pulled completely out of context. And it's helpful if you realize these writers of these different translations are trying to communicate God's truth in a way that's captured in the English, then it's like, okay, well, if we look at different translations, that will probably capture an English definition fairly well. So faithful, reliable, trustworthy, all probably pretty good ways of looking at that word. So what's that mean? I might put it like this: faithfulness is being reliable or dependable with the resources and responsibilities you've been given. And so for my construction guy, I felt like he wasn't dependable with the responsibility he had been given to redo my patio or to redo my bathroom. So I want to look at those two words real briefly. Resources could be our finances, our time, our material possessions, spiritual gifts, things like that. Think about Jesus when he talked about the guy who had a great harvest one year. And so he made a lot of money off this harvest. And instead of selling that and giving it to the poor or helping other people with it, he decided to build bigger barns. The bigger barn's a guy. And God was upset with him for doing this because he was rich toward himself but not rich toward other people. So he had been given a resource by God that God wanted him to use in a certain way, but he wasn't faithful in the use of that resource. When I think of spiritual gifts, there's a passage in 1 Peter 4 that talks about how, like, if somebody speaks, they should speak as if one's speaking the very words of God. Or if they serve, they should do it with the strength that God provides. We're all gifted differently. God wants us to use our gifts to do his work and to bless people. And so that would be being faithful with our spiritual gifts when we do a good job with the gifts that God has given us. So just a couple examples there. Our responsibilities, I think about family, responsibility to my wife, responsibility in raising my kids. Think about in 1 Timothy where it talks about a responsibility we might have toward widows in our family. We have our church family, disciples, work, school, spiritual encouragement and growth, health, just basic things where you understand that, you know, I'm the one responsible. I'm the one responsible for my health. I'm the one responsible for doing a good job at work. And we want to take what we've been given and be faithful with that. Be faithful with that. And so that is just a definition that I hope kind of captures the idea here. And in Proverbs 26, it says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? So many claim, you know, hey, I'm for you and I'm behind you. But a faithful person, man, that's a hard person to find. Somebody who will just be there when you need them. I used to do fast food stuff back in high school and in college and out of college. I did it for way too long. And in fast food, basically, I just felt like, you know, if you show up for work and you're not high and you're not hungover, it's like you're a pretty good employee, you know? I mean, it's that simple. And that's probably not the level that we're talking about here. You know, I was thinking about just our church family. And I was trying to think of an example of someone in our church who's faithful. And Tom's one of the first people that came to mind. And just Tom, you know, if you gave him something to do, you know he's going to do it. And he's going to do a good job, right? He's going to take that responsibility. And then I tend to think of the guys first, you know. So Josh and John and John and all the Johns and Misty and, you know, the people doing Sunday school and nursery and just everything. Everybody's so faithful in everything they do. And the worship band and the cleaning and, man, it's like you guys are awesome. And so when I'm talking about faithfulness, it's not at that fast food level, right? Like, you guys are beyond that, right? You guys are awesome. You guys are doing a great job. So I think that's really cool. I like this in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. This is something that Paul wants Timothy to pass things on to faithful people, but we see that Paul's practicing what he preached. He's identified Timothy as a faithful person, and so he's passing things on to him. The background of this PowerPoint's a little hard to see. It's supposed to be a sunset Although, I don't know on a picture, can you tell the difference between a sunset and a sunrise? Actually, it's supposed to be a sunrise. I don't know, unless you know what direction you're facing. But I was thinking about the verse in Lamentations, where it talks about his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so I thought sunset kind of captures that. Like every morning the sun comes up, God's mercies towards you are new. God's favor towards you is consistent. And so his faithfulness is always there. It's always bringing good to you, to your life. And faithfulness is like such a good thing when we see it amongst ourselves. When we see God being faithful toward us, when we see it with people we've hired, it's like, what a blessing. What a blessing that is when people are faithful. And that's the way I want to be. I want to be that way with God. I want to be faithful in whatever he has for me, whatever plan he has for my life. And so a few ideas on how to do that or some things to focus on. The first would be just to invest wisely. Invest wisely. I think it's easy to get focused on all kinds of things. And you know, I was thinking about like hobbies. Can you be faithful with your hobby? It's kind of a weird thing. I think that helps put things into perspective a little bit because it's like, well, it's not like a responsibility that somebody has given us. So I think we need to think differently about it. What responsibility do we have? Well, we might have a responsibility to take care of our health. We have responsibility maybe to meet other people or to reach out. Your hobby could be involved in that. We have a responsibility to just rest. That could be related. And I think that helps to kind of put it in that scope of like, oh, I want to be responsible with the things that I've been given and not just completely throw myself at things that I haven't been given. So I want to invest wisely in the things that count, in the things that are on God's heart, and not just throw myself at things that don't count. And we'll look at that a little bit more, but 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And here I think Paul is talking about living his life to the fullest. And he compares that to a race. And he says that he doesn't want to run aimlessly. Running aimlessly in a race is kind of a weird thing to do unless you've been hit on the head or something. It's an odd thing. Is it running maybe without purpose, running without focus, or just truly running all over the place? That'd be kind of strange. So on Facebook, I'm in a group of ultra runners. So ultra is like longer than a marathon. And I've never run farther than a marathon, and I've never run a marathon. I haven't even done a half marathon, but I have run like 7 or 8 miles, which if you round up to the nearest half marathon, I have run a half marathon. So that's kind of cool. I literally, like the first time I went 7 miles, I'm like, that's pretty cool, even though it's more of a quarter marathon. But anyway, I'm in this group because this race that I do like to do, running up to the top of the mountain, is run by people who put on these ultra events. And so I'm in this little weird circle of people. And sometimes they'll post their route, you know, through your phone or your watch. It'll show what route you went. And sometimes people will, because they're running such long distances, they go out for a, you know, 30-mile run or 50-mile run. Or whatever, they'll run for 24 hours straight, things like that. And so they'll post their route, you know, I went around this lake like 17 times. It's just all these lines going around and around and around, around. And then I think maybe it's more during COVID, but they got kind of creative. And so like they would try to create on their run, they would like create Mickey Mouse or something or a smiley face or whatever. And that's probably fun when you're doing ultra practice or something. But if you're actually in a race, if you're in the Boston Marathon and you want to win, you want to be competitive, you can't just run out and run a Mickey Mouse outline, right? You have to stay on the course. You have to be focused. And I think sometimes we can run aimlessly in life. Like, I don't know, almost like we don't even have an idea that, oh, we're in a race. It's like, oh, I heard the gun go off. Everybody's running. What am I supposed to be doing? And I think as followers of Jesus, we want to just keep that concept in front of us that God has a plan for our lives, and we want to walk in that plan, and we want to follow him in that. I think a lot of times we're taught to say no to things, right? We're taught to, like, not take on too much. But I think the challenge is a lot of times we say no to the good things, and we say yes to the bad things. So we can fill our schedule, not bad things, but just things that don't count. So we could fill our schedule with all kinds of kind of good things, but they're not focused. And so they don't make for a wise investment. So we want to be careful with that. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus is giving the parable of the seeds sown on the different fields. And this one he says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke out the word, making it unfruitful. And it's easy for different things to choke out the word or choke out our fruitfulness. Our worries, our busyness, our lawn, just all kinds of different things consume our thoughts and our time and our energy. I don't know if you know this about me, but I collect Pepsi stuff. And if you've ever been to my house, you may have noticed that I don't have any Pepsi stuff, which is a little bit weird for a Pepsi collector. All my stuff's in boxes in a shed, and it's been there since we moved here. And I think the reason is I started collecting stuff when we were young marrieds. I always thought it was kind of cool. It's a little bit nostalgic when you see the old, they call it the double dot with the, anyway, you guys don't care. When you see the old designs, and it's like, oh, I remember seeing signs like that, and so there's a nostalgia to it. I don't know, it's just cool. I like the colors, and I like Pepsi. And so I collected some wooden crates that were kind of cool, and then I got this big Pepsi syrup can. It's probably about that tall. And I was going to bring it to you guys, but I couldn't find it. I don't know where it is. And then I was thinking about that. It's like, that's kind of weird. You know, it's cool being a pastor, because, like, what other job is show and tell part of your job? Like, so anyway, I was going to bring that show. I don't know why. You guys can imagine what Pepsi stuff looks like. When we were young marrieds, we went to a flea market, and we met this guy that was selling some Pepsi stuff, and he had a fair amount of Pepsi stuff, which was kind of weird, and it turns out he was a collector, and he invited us to some event, and lo and behold, we were the only ones who showed up for his Pepsi event, and he took us down into the basement, and his whole basement was just full of thousands, ten thousands of dollars worth of Pepsi stuff, and it was really cool, but it was also kind of sad. Like, I don't want to do this. Like, if this is the end result of where I'm headed, let's just stop now. Because right now it's like, well, I'd like to have a better old Pepsi can, and I'd like to have a Pepsi clock. And, you know, there are a few things that I kind of wanted, but you could see it's like, but that doesn't end, right? It just keeps going and going and going until pretty soon your whole house is full of Pepsi stuff. And there's no sin in that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's like, I don't want to invest my life there. I want to invest in something else. And that's a story of a victory of mine. There are also stories of things that I have wasted time and money and energy on. Another thing that's helpful, of course, is just to surrender your life. Surrender your life to God, to God's direction for your life. To let him lead you. That's part of being a follower of Jesus, right? Is that you follow him. He leads you and you follow. In Luke 22:42, Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It was so hard for him to go to the cross. It was going to be painful and shameful and humiliating and challenging and heartbreaking. And like, Father, if there be any other way. I think the Father was like, oh, there's no other way. This is my will for you. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but more than that, he wanted to do his Father's will. And so he went. And what a blessing for us, right? What a blessing for us when Jesus was faithful to the Father's will. This verse is a little bit challenging. I almost cut out the last half, but I don't know, let's just chew on what God has for us here. Matthew 24, 45, Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked, says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come home on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a pretty strong statement. And I'm going to say that in this context, with that ending, that is probably talking about people who have faith in Jesus and are living as his servants accordingly, versus people who are not following Jesus and are not living in faith and have rejected him and following him. But still, it's like, man, that first servant, it's kind of a cool thing, right? The master is going to go away, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to put you in charge of things. You take care of the house. Make sure people get fed and stuff." And he does a good job. It's like, man, good for you. You know, that guy is given responsibilities for more things. But he's surrendering what he wants to do to what the master wants to do. The other guy, he's like, "Oh, hey, I'm in charge. This is awesome. I can bully people. I can have them beat if I want. I can just go out and get drunk. It doesn't really matter. I can do whatever I want." So he hasn't surrendered himself to God. It's like when we surrender ourselves to God and his plan, there's a blessing in that. When we don't, it brings hardship and brokenness into our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And what a good heart, like just to have a focus of, you know, I just want to live my life for God, whatever he has. He has a plan for my life. That's what I want to do. I want to walk in that plan. So this morning I had a comment on one of my YouTube videos, and I'd like to read it to you guys. He said, "Hi, I had a good think about it. Having a God dictate the meaning in my life is ultimately worse than having no meaning other than the one I decide myself. And an external afterlife sounds horrific. Having to exist forever in a place with no free will, just endlessly existing and existing and having to sing praises, eventually the boredom would turn it into a hell." And I wrote the guy back and I said something to the effect of, "Why do you think a God who would create us so that we could enjoy a sunset, or the smell of flowers, or the sound of music, or intimacy in a relationship, why do you think such a God would want you to be so miserable? Why do you think that he wouldn't have a will for you that's good? And a God that makes this world so enjoyable, so amazing, don't you think he can make heaven pretty awesome too?" But this guy has a perception that almost God's out to get him. If he follows God, oh man, that's not going to go well. One of the things I've really enjoyed as I've gotten older is just looking back on my life like, man, I'm so blessed. I've been so blessed in my marriage and in my family and in our church family and with whatever, where we live in our house and just all kinds of different things. It's like, man, God has been so good to me. And so I've tried to follow him, not perfectly, but I've tried to follow him. You know what? That's turned out pretty well. It's a good path. And I think sometimes we think, oh, if I surrender myself to God, oh, that's going to be miserable. I'm going to have to be a missionary in Zimbabwe and I'm going to eat cockroaches. And, you know, it's just, we just have this image that serving God is going to be miserable. And I'm not saying it's all fun and games. It's not. So it's not the prosperity gospel that follow God and you'll be rich and famous. But there is an element to follow God, and that's a good thing. It comes with hardships and persecution, but it's still a good thing. All right, last point there. Focus on the little, but don't miss the big. Luke 16:10, maybe one of the most famous passages on faithfulness, says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So this is why the construction guy didn't get to do my other bathroom, right? Because it's like, nah, I already gave you a job. You didn't do a good job with that, so I'm not going to give you another job. That just makes sense, right? And so here Jesus is saying, like, with our finances, that if we're not faithful with something like our finances, why would God give us something bigger, some greater responsibility? And so one of the things I like about those is being faithful with the little. Like, what a great place to start. You know, I think about even something as simple as like teaching Sunday school. You know, we can go into it with a heart of like, I'm just going to get through my time here, right? I'm just going to make this time pass and we'll get it over with and it'll be done and we'll move into the future. But you can also go into it with a heart of being faithful, like, oh man, God's given me these kids to teach and there's only 6 kids and they already know the Bible pretty well, but what if I made this lesson awesome? Like, what if this changed their life? What if I gave them an illustration that they could never forget, that they could always hold on to about how God loves them, about how they have value? Well, that's great. I mean, that's being faithful with a little thing. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to say anything to you one way or the other. But when we're faithful with little things, then God gives us more, according to this passage. 1 Corinthians 4:1 starts off, says, "This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Verse 2 is one that I've used for the last 2 decades in parenting conferences that I've given. If God gives you a trust, you got to be faithful with that, right? So God gives you a kid and says, hey, here's your kid, raise this kid. And you're like, oh, okay. You know, you understand, this is my kid, I'm responsible, I have to be faithful before God in raising this child, bringing him up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But it's kind of interesting, the context. I think that principle's good, but as a general principle, but the context is more specific than, right? It says that we've been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. We've been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and so we need to be faithful with those. That's kind of cool. I like that. So what are the mysteries of God? It could be different things. It could be God's love for us, God's love for his people. I think of the gospel, the mystery of how we can't work our way to heaven. And that's why Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin so that we could be forgiven and have a new life, not based upon our works, but based upon what Jesus did for it. That's one of the mysteries of God. Faithfulness to that would be receiving that, sharing that with others. And so it's good to be faithful in the little, but man, that's a pretty big thing, right? That might be a life purpose that we would want to hold on to as well. One more verse. Acts 20:24 is Paul speaking. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." He very specifically received a mission from God to go and to share the message of Jesus with people. And he really took ownership of that. He says, you know, the rest of my life is worth nothing. This is my aim. It's just to do what Jesus gave me. What a good focus. And I think for us, we can also own that. That's part of our mission. That's part of our God's big plan for our lives, is to spread his message to other people. But I understand that not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody's going to, you know, be a Billy Graham or something. And that's okay. God has designed us differently. And so the idea here would be to look at this big picture of God has a plan for my life. How do I walk into that? What is that plan? What's that look like for me? Because we can get caught up in the details. Like my neighbor, I've talked about him before, he's an atheist. And to him, the most important things in life are to pay your bills on time and keep weeds out of your yard. Like literally. And he thinks I'm a bad, bad person because I have weeds in my yard. And I'm like, man, I got other things to do. But he's being faithful with something, right? He's like, I feel like this is what I need to do. And in a sense, well, that's good. That's being faithful with the little. But don't miss the big things in life, right? Your calling. I've been watching a comedian recently. He's really funny. He's really clean, which is rare. And so I've enjoyed watching him. He went to a Christian college. And I'm like, yeah, I think he's a Christian. And so I've been thinking about this, and it's like, I think he should do like a Christian special, a gospel special. I don't know even for sure if he is. But It'd be cool if he used his comedian skills to share the message of Jesus with people. Wouldn't that be awesome? So it's kind of funny how I can come up with a plan for somebody else's life, you know? It's like, oh, wow, okay, here's what you should do, you know? And so I'd be glad to help you if you want me to tell you what to do. The challenge, right, is for each of us to be like, okay, well, how did God make me? What's he have for me? And how can I walk in that plan? And for sure, there are daily things we can seek him, we can pursue him, be in relationship with him, do a good job raising our kids, do a good job at work, things like that. But also this bigger picture of, I really want to walk in God's plan for my life. And so that's something you got to seek God for and ask that he would reveal that to you. So let's pray. God, we pray that you would just help us to grow in this area of faithfulness. And again, not necessarily just whatever, just doing what we've said we'll do. Again, this group is just amazing. What a faithful group of people. And yet, God, it's just so easy for us to kind of lose sight of what we want to be faithful in, what we want to give ourselves to, how we want to manage our time and our resources. And so I pray, God, just that you'd lead each of us in that. And especially if there's some confusion of like, I just don't know why I'm here or what God wants from me, God, I pray that you would clarify that for each one of us. And so we thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word and how it guides and directs us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.